Can you guys hear me?
Yeah, I can hear myself. That's exciting.
Well, welcome to Vertical. How are you? You guys are kind of quiet tonight. A little too much cough medicine, I presume. Who likes the cold weather? I was just telling, quite a few people, but my wife, that I prefer it to be cold than hot any day of the week. So I am thrilled for this cold weather. I just want to tell you guys real quickly, before we jump into our study, before we move any further, that I am humbled and excited, and I have vision for what you guys are going to be a part of in the coming year for Vertical. And I just want to thank you guys for being here. And we're going to continue to do what we always do. We're going to study the Word of God. We're going to continue to do what we always do. We're going to worship together. We're going to make disciples. We're going to pray. We're going to encourage other disciples. We're going to be in small groups. And the core of Vertical isn't changing. We're going to move forward. And we're going to move forward, as you'll see tonight. We're going to move forward on our knees, first and foremost. But before we go any further and before we jump into our study, if you're a leader in Vertical, I want you to stand up. These people standing around you, some of them are behind you, there's some in the sound booth. These are the hands and feet of Vertical. These are the people who are available to disciple you one-on-one in group settings, to pray with you before and after service, to answer questions you have about evangelism or apologetics, or maybe you're nervous about something that's going on at school or at home and you just want somebody to talk to. These are the people that you can go to. I'm not available all the time. Sometimes I'm a little phantom around campus. But these people are available, and none of them tonight are wearing badges. But next week, I promise, they all will be. You can notice a leader by a badge. And so would you give it up? They give up their time and their effort. These are the Vertical leaders. If you don't know some of them, find them after service. Introduce yourself. They'll be available all throughout the room. So you guys can have a seat, I guess. Most of you are already sitting. But tonight we're going to be covering a portion of scripture that we covered 2 weeks ago with Jesse. And we're going to be looking at it from just a different perspective. We're going to take a different approach of studying the same portion. So would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. So we're going to start reading in verse 17. But let's pray before we do that. Lord, we thank you so much that we can gather freely and study the Bible, that we can gather freely and lift our hands in praise to you. And Lord, I pray that tonight that we would just give ourselves completely to you in absolute surrender. Lord, I pray that you would stir in us a passion and a desire to pray more, to ask for the impossible, to see your work in our lives. I pray for these students. I pray for those of us who are in this room who don't know you on a personal level, I pray that tonight would be the night that they make a decision to devote their entire life to you. I pray that tonight would be a night for the believer to be encouraged as well. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. And everyone here said, amen. Amen. How often, as you guys are turning to 1 Kings 17, how often do you guys pray? Just think about that. Ponder on that for a second. Not only how often, but for how long are you praying? Are you praying in a group? Are you praying by yourself? Are you praying over your food? Just think about all the times in this last week that you've prayed. Do a little bit of math. How many minutes, hours, some of you days, have you spent praying this week? Do people come to know Jesus as a result of your prayer life? Does God do outrageous, amazing, impossible things because of the way you pray? And when you pray, do you have faith that God will answer those prayers that you offer? And above all, when you pray, are you expecting something? Are you expecting God to do the impossible when you pray? We can glean from the life of Elijah tonight because he did all of those things. He spent hours upon hours in prayer alone before God. And if you'll read with me starting in verse 17, we'll see how Elijah prayed.
Before that, let me give you a little background. I'm sorry. This is where we're at in 1 Kings. Elijah goes into the court of Ahab. He says, it's not going to rain until I say so. Then it doesn't rain. And God sends him to a brook Cherith where he feeds him by ravens, bringing him meat and bread morning and evening, and a brook running through where he's living. And God is supernaturally provided for him. Then God says, by the brook drying up, telling him, go to Zarephath. Go there. Elijah obeys. He meets a widow and her son. And God provides for them supernaturally. He multiplies food. It doesn't make sense. The impossible is happening. And then, here we are in verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And so she said to the prophet Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have to come to bring me my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and he carried him up to the upper chamber where he lodged, and he laid him on his own bed. Let's pause there for a second. I like to think in my imagination, and I've been reading a few commentaries on 1 Kings, and a lot of other commentators kind of have this side note, just something we imagine is this, that this is the very room where Elijah was on his knees daily praying, God, don't let it rain. Because remember, it's 3 years of no rain in the land due to the prayers of Elijah. And I like to think that this is the room, this is the chamber, this is the very place where Elijah was on his knees praying for God to do the impossible. And he takes this young child, this boy, and he takes him up to the upper room. Many of the houses in this day had an upper room, an upper chamber, you could say. And he takes him there and he lays him on his bed where he lodged. And he gets alone. No one else is around. It's just him and the Lord and a lifeless boy. And then something else interesting happens. He begins to pray in the next verse. Before we start reading, I want you to notice that his audience, the only person that is listening to Elijah right now, is God. His audience is one person, his creator, his savior. And by his prayer, you'll notice that he's unsure of what to do. Who here has ever been in a situation where you're like, I don't know what I should do right now? Who here has ever been there? You're like, I don't know where I should go, who I should talk to. I don't even know what I should pray. I don't even know where I should go. I don't know what to think even. And Elijah finds himself in this situation. God is providing supernaturally for him for so long. And one day, the child that's in the household he's living in dies. And the first thing he does, rather than saying anything, he takes the boy from her, says, give me the boy. And he goes up to what he knows what to do. He is what he is sure of. He is sure of prayer. He is sure that God answers his prayers. And so he turns from what he is unsure of to what he is sure of. And that is going before the Creator, going before God, Yahweh. Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus said this, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners, that they may be seen by men. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Spurgeon said this, my favorite preacher, you guys have heard me quote him probably every time I teach. He said this, the neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the believer and of the church. The neglect of private one-on-one time with God is the locust that is corroding and eating away at the strength of you and me and the church. You want to know why you're downtrodden? You want to know why things aren't going your way? Why you're not really encouraged right now? Have you lost strength? It's because you're neglecting a good chance private prayer. We must have a time of private prayer. We must spend time with Jesus one-on-one, alone, with the door closed and no distractions. If the most that you pray is for 30 seconds at the dinner table, then you have some major scheduling to rearrange. Discourse, communication, anybody will tell you, is key in any relationship. Who's heard that? Communication is key in a relationship. Any relationship, whether that's with your boss or your friend. For me specifically, it's with my wife. I have to plan time out of my week, out of my schedule, to spend time just with my wife. You know, we're either entertaining somebody at our house, or we're going out to dinner, or we have church, or we have an event, or we have vertical, or she's at school and I'm at work and we're apart. But I have to specifically plan in the week a time just to be with Rachel, just to be with each other, with no one else around, because it's essential that I spend one-on-one time with my wife. Our relationships are able to flourish. Some time ago, who here ever gets insomnia and has to like stay up late and like turns on like really lame shows like infomercials, or you're watching Jaws 2 for like the sixth time, or you're like, that ShamWow, that really does wow me. It's like that little shark mop picked up like 10 pounds of glass and it's only this big. It's like all these things that are going on, and you got all these guys pitching this stuff. Well, I was watching a program, who's ever seen it? It's called Your Baby Can Read. All right? And literally, there's like an infant. Like, it's literally, it's like the doctor delivers the baby, wah, walks over here, sits in front of a TV, and the baby's like reading full sentences. And you're like, that's impossible. That is not happening. And they show this infomercial of how babies can really read. And quite honestly, I don't think they comprehend anything that they're reading. I just think they're like programmed, like little creepy robots to be able to read. But they were showing these brain waves, and because they can't actually show brain waves of children because they're not unsure of what's going on when you throw that amount of radiation in somebody's face, they were doing it with adults. And what they were trying to prove is that if you can focus somebody into one thing, that the brain actually cooperates. And what they did was they had a man, and they had all these crazy wires hooked up to his head, and they took him to a shooting range, and they showed the scan of his head in the upper right-hand corner, and they showed the brain activity. He had the gun, he loaded it, the brain started to narrow down. Pulled it up on his shoulder, narrowed down even more. He could see just one part of the brain was really active. And then he pulled the rifle up to his face, he took a deep breath and he held it, and he closed one eye to focus in on his target. And at that very moment, one part, one small, localized part of his brain was the only thing active. He had focused. He had drawn all of his attention. He is taking aim at one thing. And the brain cooperated. We're humans. That's how we work. You can't argue with it. And this is what Elijah is doing. He's taking aim. He's eliminating all distraction. He's focusing in on one thing, time with him and time with God, and that's it. He went off to a solitary place. Elijah is not the only one who did this throughout Scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Just keep your finger in 1 Kings, but go to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read starting in verse 15, just a couple of verses. Luke 5, starting in verse 15. Says, but despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and the vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. One version says this, he withdrew to a desolate place to pray. Jesus, God incarnate, a person of the triune God that we serve and worship, withdrew himself from serving the people, from preaching, from healing, from the attention, from the crowds. He came to a desolate place often, it says, to pray. We can follow not only Elijah's example, but we can follow Jesus' example. We need to focus our efforts, at least for some time of our days, to communicating with just God. Turn the cell phone off. Turn your computer off. No Facebook, no Twitter. Close the door. Get in the closet if you have to. Go for a walk. I find the most often time I pray alone is when I'm driving. But get alone with just you and God and no distractions and pray. And this is the approach that Elijah took back in 1 Kings 17, verse 20. He gets alone with God, and in verse 20 it says, "And he cried out to the Lord. 'O Lord, my God,' he said, 'why have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?' And then he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, Yahweh, let this child's life come into him again.'" That word "cry out" literally means to shout, to exclaim, to proclaim with volume. He cried, "O Lord, my God," all by himself. I don't remember the last time I did that. Who's ever done that before? He cries out from the very depths of his being with all the power he has in his lungs. He cries, "Yahweh, God, Father." Notice something. He doesn't say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come before you tonight." He doesn't start that way. He just cries out to his dad, to his God, to his provider, Jehovah Jireh. And he says, "Why have you done this?" He's confused. He doesn't understand. And can I just say something? It's okay to be confused. It's okay not to know what's going on. It's okay not to have all your ducks in a row sometimes. Elijah, one of the better people who ever walked the pages of Scripture, loses all composure here in confusion. And he cries out. He's brokenhearted. Something cool? The Bible tells us that God is near. He is close to the brokenhearted. He binds their wounds, the Bible says. Psalm 91, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, Yahweh. In him I will trust, and surely he shall deliver me from the snare. And he shall cover me with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield, and you shall not be afraid." J.I. Packer, in a book called Concise Theology, basically what he's doing is he pulls up a theological term and he explains it in like two pages. And it's really easy because I can't really download a whole lot when I read. So I've been reading this book. And when it came to prayer, I was reading it this week, and this is what he said when it came to prayer. It's just a portion of it. He said, "Christians who pray to God sincerely, with reverence and humility, with a sense of privilege and a pure heart, will find themselves in a spiritual family instinct, prompting prayer to trust in their heavenly Father, their dad, and a desire to pray that outruns their uncertainty as to what thoughts they might express. Listen, the mysterious reality of the Holy Spirit's help in prayer becomes only known to those who actually pray." In other terms, he's saying when you pray alone with God, when you're constantly living a lifestyle of prayer, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Pray always. Rejoice always." Peter said, "Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying." And when you have that lifestyle, you develop a father-son or a father-daughter, a familial relationship with God. So rather than saying, "Oh, dear God," or "Heavenly Father," or "Dear Jesus," when you pray, you can say, "Dad, Abba Father, Yahweh, my provider." You have a close relationship with him. Galatians 4, Paul tells the church, "And because you are sons, God has sent you forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We just found out this week, this was a few months ago, Rachel's uncle had passed away. He was from England. And just found out this week, somebody gave me a piece of paper and said, hey, we need you to fill this out. He left something for you in his will. And I was like, oh, okay. I don't know what it is. And they didn't tell me. I don't know. I still don't know what it is. But I fill out a form to receive an inheritance, you could say, through my wife, because I'm married and what's hers is mine, which is great. And we fill out this form, and I don't know what it is. But basically, it kind of brought some things to light when I read Galatians chapter 4. I'm no longer a slave to my sin. I'm a son of God. I can call him Dad, Father, Abba. I have a relationship with him like I don't have with anybody else. And I'm an heir to God through Jesus. So one day, when I get that inheritance, that'll be one thing. But the Bible tells me that I'm an heir of God. That the inheritance that I will ultimately get is through Jesus from God. We are heirs of Jesus and God. And Elijah cries out with that familial relationship, Abba Father, Yahweh, from the depth of his being, with the volume. And he does something really interesting. He asks for something no one has ever asked for before. He requests something of God that, as far as we know, no one else has ever requested. He has no frame of reference for this. But he says, bring this boy back to life. Now, let's say one of you guys, I pray this doesn't happen, just like falls over in your chair right now. Like I said, I pray it doesn't happen. I might go over and pray over you or start CPR, more practical, people would say. I might pray for you and I might say, God, bring him or her back to life. But the reason I can ask that is because I can think of Lazarus, and I can think of the apostles raising somebody to life, and I can think of Elijah raising this boy back to life. I can think of Jesus raising from the dead. I have a frame of reference. I have something I can turn back to. Elijah doesn't have any of that. He's asking something from his head. God, I don't know what to do. Bring him back to life. Do you ever wonder, just a side note, red herring, I'm going to regret this. Do you ever wonder the first guy to skydive was? Like, I want to skydive one day, and one of the guys who works here on our staff has done over 1,000 skydive jumps. Incredible. But I want to skydive one day, and I was thinking, who was the first dude to be like, put on the helmet, to like jump out of a plane and be like, Geronimo! And he's like, I hope his parachute opens. Or the first guy to eat a tomato. Like, think about that for a second. It's like red fruit. I think it's a fruit. It's like, oh, here. Oh, what is it? I think it's food. Eat it. It's like, oh, okay. I think. I mean, that had to take in some faith, right? Or the first person to go down in a submarine. It's like, check this out, man. Check it out. I built a capsule with oxygen tanks in it. I'm going to put you inside of it, and I'm going to throw you to the bottom of the ocean. And don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. Or the first patient to take penicillin. It's like, here, eat this, the doctor. Here, eat this. And it's like, looks like mold. It's like, shh, just eat it. It's like, it's got to take faith to be able to do that. Or what about Pop Rocks? Like, I think about that. You guys ever had a Pop Rock and it hurts? It's like, man, that like snapped right in my mouth. It's like, hey, I invented this candy. I want you to try it. Really? What flavor is it? Oh, it's strawberry kiwi. By the way, it explodes in your mouth. It's like, you got to have faith to be like, I'll be the first one to do this. It requires amount of faith, confidence. And Elijah does something very similar. He's the first person to do it. He has faith. He has confidence in his dad. And he says, oh, Lord, my God, Yahweh, Abba, Father, let this child come back to life. I had the opportunity last week to go to San Diego. That's why Kelly actually was... You guys were blessed to hear him. I was in San Diego, and I was at a conference for youth workers, and I got to hear tons of cool speakers. I got to hear a couple cool bands. And one of the keynote speakers was was somebody I really look up to. His name's Francis Chan. Some of you guys have heard of him before. But he spoke to us, and he was all a bunch of youth pastors, and he said this. He reminded us, and he said, this is something that came to the surface for me this week, was that he had discovered, to his knowledge, that there was only two times in the New Testament where Jesus was wowed, or Jesus marveled at something. And I want to share those two portions with you. Mark chapter 6, don't turn there, I'll read it. Verse 1, it says, he went away from there, speaking of Jesus, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What wisdom has been given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are these not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Verse 6, Mark 6, 6, if you're taking notes, speaking of Jesus. And he marveled at their unbelief. Jesus, literally, his jaw dropped. They don't believe. He was wowed that they didn't believe, that they didn't have faith, that there was no confidence. The second time that Jesus was wowed, that he marveled, was in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. It says, when he entered Capernaum, and the centurion came to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant, he's lying paralyzed at home, he's suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, I'll come, I'll heal him. And the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say one word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and if I say to one, go, he goes, and another one, come, he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Just say the word. Verse 10, and when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He was wowed. And he said to those who were following him, truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found with such faith, confidence, belief. Jesus will either be marveled at your unbelief or your belief. He'll either be wowed that he threw all of this at you and you never accepted him, or he'll be wowed at your faith. And I believe, I would like to believe that God was marveling at the faith of Elijah. I'd like to believe that at this moment when Elijah screamed at the top of his lungs, crying out to his father, saying, let this life return to this boy, with such an outrageous, impossible request, I'd like to believe that God was marveling at his faith. God is not impressed by how you serve him. God is not marveling at how well you play your Nintendo DS. God doesn't care about your straight A's. God can be glorified through those things. He's not wowed by them. He's not marveling at them. He marvels at your belief. He marvels at your faith. He is wowed by the people who continue to reject him in spite of the love that he pours on them day in and day out. God rewarded Elijah's expectation. God rewarded Elijah's faith. For God to do something that was unheard of, for him to overcome the impossible. Look back at our text. Look at verse 22. Let's see how God responds. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And he said, see, here's your son, he lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. How comforting is that, to know that God heard Elijah, he heard his cry for something that was impossible, and he answered his prayer, and he heard him. James 5:13 mentions this, something similar, I guess, related. Is anyone among you suffering? James says. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And listen, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Elijah was a man like you and me, with a nature like ours. He was weak. He doubted at times. We're going to find later in our study through Catalyst that at one point he's so distraught that he wants to kill himself. He's human. He was broken. But, like James says, the prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears are towards their cry. Psalm 34:17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. God hears the prayers of righteous people. Peter wrote to the church and he said to the husbands, he said, husbands, love your wives, respect them the way that they should be respected so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live righteously so that God can hear you. The people of Scripture, all throughout Scripture, they bragged on God. You want to know the point of reference that they had? They were bragging on God because of the way that he answered their prayers. I was bragging on God this week. I like doing that. And it was always, I was just realizing, it's because of his prayers that he answers for me. God answers my prayers, and that's when I brag about him. God loves to answer the prayers of righteous people, even if they're impossible. Do you pray to a God of impossibilities? I'll just be honest with you, and I've said it to you guys before. I'm done offering God lame prayers. I'm done insulting God with small requests. Elijah doesn't say, oh, Lord, let the mom just take this really well. Oh, Lord, give me an escape hatch to this window. I can't deal with this. Oh, Lord, thank you for the food. I'm sure he prayed thank you for the food, but he didn't insult God with a small prayer here. He had huge faith in his huge God who provided for him thus far, and he says, God, do something impossible. Do something unheard of. I would imagine that if all of us were sitting in the room with Elijah when he prayed that there would have been some snickering, giggling. Some people would be shaking their heads, be some whispers. What is he thinking? How stupid. What a dumb prayer. Come back to life. God honored that prayer for something impossible. I want people to be talking about vertical, and I want them to be snickering and giggling and whispering and shaking their heads saying, what is with that vision they have? Changing perspectives. Why do they love Jesus so much? Every time I want to hang out with that guy, all he wants to do is talk about Jesus. Do people shake their heads at the prayers that you offer God? Do people doubt that God can do the impossible things you're asking him for? Or are you just not offering up those prayers? Do you not have that faith? Jesus said, if you have the faith of yet a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, you move over there, and it'll move. You can say to that mountain, cast yourself in the ocean, and that mountain will cast itself into the ocean. If you have faith in a God, even if it's a small amount, a God of impossibilities, God will reward you. He hears our cry. When we approach God on his terms, with a pure heart, a righteous heart, and in truth, with an amazing amount of faith, anything is possible. God can do anything. Verse 24 in our study, it says, this is her response, the mother's response. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. The faith of Elijah, the answered prayer of Elijah, the work of God, the impossible thing that he accomplished, brought assurance, and some commentators will say salvation, to this woman. That because of the amazing prayer that Elijah offered, because of the outrageous faith that he had in God to do something impossible, she believed. She believed by saying, now I know, now I'm sure that what you're saying about God, about Yahweh, about Jehovah is true. Can I just tell you guys can do a lot without faith. You can do a great amount of things without having faith. But nothing that is pleasing to God. Think about that. You can do a lot of things. We can sit here and write a list for days of things that you can do with no faith. But not one of those things brings glory to God. It is our faith that saves us in Jesus, who accomplished the finished work of the cross. It is our faith that is rewarded when we pray. It is our faith that others see and believe in a God who made and loves them. D.L. Moody said, real, true faith is a man's weakness, leaning on God's strength. This is Elijah. God, I don't know what to do. Why is this happening? I'm crying out to you from the depths of my being. Father, save him. I'm weak. You're strong. And God rewards that faith. Faith is putting all that you know, everything you have, all of your agenda aside so that God can work unhindered. All the plans that you have that don't involve faith in Jesus, they don't glorify God. And all they do is hinder the work that he wants to do in and through you. So what's the application? So what? Where do we go? What do we do? This is all really nice when you, in theory, Ray, but you're telling me I got to go home and spend hours alone in a closet? You're telling me I got to cry out to God from the depths of my being? I got to start asking him for things that I don't even think he can do? Yeah, that's it. I want you to go home, and I want your parents to be calling the church saying, I don't know what happened on Saturday, but my kid's in there wailing at the top of his lungs. Do you pray for the impossible? Those things you say, man, that'll never happen. Are you praying for those with faith that God can accomplish them? Because he can, and he will, and he rewards the righteous with great faith. Application. Believers, pray more. Pray often. Pray longer. Pray alone. Pray with great faith. Ask for impossible things. Cry out to God from the depth of your beings. It's okay to lose composure when you're by yourself. It's okay to be confused about what's going on in your life. We're human. Elijah was a man just like us. Have good, great faith. Live by faith. Pray in faith. And ultimately, let others see your faith and glorify your Father in heaven. Let others see you acting out your faith at streetlight and glorifying Jesus because of it. Let others see your faith in how you study and get prepared for Summit every week and how you're in the prayer chapel before service instead of in the coffee shop or in the amphitheater. Let others see the faith that you have and glorify your Father in heaven. You were created to fellowship with God, and the easiest way of that happening is for you to be praying right now. One day we'll be with God, we'll be in his presence, we'll be glorifying and enjoying him forever. But right now, the easiest way of you fellowshipping with God is in prayer. Are you praying for your parents, your teachers? Are you praying for that guy who you never think will come back to the Lord or will get saved? Are you praying for the impossible? That's my challenge to you guys. Let's pray for the impossible. Let's go before the Lord in prayer more often. Let our faith increase and increase and increase because of how much we're talking to Jesus. I had a conversation this week with a friend, and afterward, if you follow me on Twitter because you're cool, I just tweeted, I was like, I love talking about Jesus. Do you love talking about Jesus? I get such on a spiritual high sometimes, like, man, that was a good conversation. That increased my faith. Are you encouraging one another? Your parents, your unbelieving friends? Let people say, now I know that what you say is true, and the God that you believe in and serve is the one true God because of the way that you pray and the way that God answers those prayers. Let's pray. God, Father, Yahweh, we need you. Lord, we don't pray to you enough. We don't talk to you enough. Forgive us for that. Lord, we confess that we spend more time doing things that don't glorify you than things that do. Forgive us, Lord. We ask for you to move. We know that you handle the little things, Lord. And we'll continue to pray for those. But Lord, right now, together, corporately, as a body of believers, we pray for revival in this city. We pray for revival in our schools and in our workplace. Pray for revival within this youth group, within Vertical. We pray that people would change their perspectives and turn towards the living God, our Dad. Help us, Lord. Encourage us, Lord. Give us zeal and a passion. Stir within us a desire to pray like never before. And God, I am the first to admit that I don't pray nearly enough or nearly as passionately or nearly for the impossible things. Lord, reward our prayers. And right now, with everyone's eyes closed, no one's looking. They're before the Lord and they're praying for you, who I'm about to address. If you're here tonight, maybe somebody invited you, maybe you've come 10, 20 times, and you've never had a connection with Jesus. You've never had that conversation. You've never cried from the depth of your very being to your Dad, Father, Yahweh. I want to speak to you for just a moment while these believers are praying. There is hope. There's understanding. There's a peace that surpasses all that we know. His name is Jesus. He came. He lived righteously. He was God in flesh. He took all of our sin upon himself. He endured on a cross, nails, hands, and feet. He endured shame and the wrath of God for you in your stead, because that's what you deserve. And he says that if you believe in him and you call upon his name, that you'll be saved from that very wrath. That you can have an advocate with the Father. That you can have somebody step in when it's time for you to be judged. And Jesus can say, I took his place. I took her place. They believed. They had faith. I'm sitting here talking to the believers about how God can reward our great faith, and yet you have none. If you want that tonight, if you want to surrender your life to a God of the impossibilities, a God who can raise from the dead, God who can overcome any obstacle in your life right now, if you want to surrender to that God, if you want to accept the blood of Jesus, maybe it's your first time, maybe it's your fifth time, but if you want to accept Jesus 100% in your life, and you want to start developing a prayer life that avails much, where you see God move, where your faith is increased, where the impossible is happening, if you want to surrender for the first time to Jesus, a God who loves you, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to take that first step of faith. I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer. Is that you? Just raise your hand. Everyone's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is just you and me. I just want to identify you. Is there anybody here that says, I need Jesus? I see your hand over here. Anybody else? We're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Is that you? Raise your hand. I see your hand. There's no shame here. Everyone else whose heads are bowed, they're praying for you. They're praying for the impossible to happen right now. They're praying that God would break through the walls of your heart that you have built in rejection of a God who created and loved you. There's two people with their hands up. Is there anyone else? I need to see you. I want to pray for you and with you. I see your hand. And your hand. Is there anyone else? Well, Lord, I just thank you so much for the few that have raised their hand. I thank you that they're ready to start a lifestyle of faith and of communication with their Father, with God, Yahweh, Provider, Jesus. I pray that you would give them strength to make these next steps of faith. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.